Turn in your Bibles to Acts 18, or go ahead, open up your app on your phone for Acts 18, 18 to 28. And if you are using your phone, please just turn off all the other apps that might distract you. Acts 18, verse 18, starting in verse 18, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. Acts 18, 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae because of a vow he had taken. They arrived in Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they had asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, how many of you are just loving spring at this point? Are you loving the blossoms? I tell you, there's a almond orchard real close to our house. Literally, every time we get onto the road, you see these fantastic trees. And it's really neat to see in the middle of an open field a single tree blossomed. Sometimes there's some greenery around. Sometimes it's just dirt. And right in the middle is this great, fabulous blooming tree. And I love that. But even better is seeing just a sea of white. Don't you just love that? I mean, how many of you have gone on the Blossom Trail or are going to be doing that here in the next week or two? Is anybody going to do that? That's just a favorite thing to do. And I try to get my runs going through some of these orchards, even though I choke a little bit because of the pollen, but that's okay. Because the beauty is overwhelming when you see all of them together. And one of the great things about the Blossom Trails is you don't just get one or two types of trees. You get six or seven different varieties. You've got plums, you've got peaches, you've got nectarines, you've got almonds, or orange. They're just blossoming. It's just like this blast of color. And I think you can't help but praise God. And it's what I love about it, again, even just as Elaine had said, and as I mentioned in the Armenian sermon, is that the differences add to the beauty. They're not just white blossoms. There's the pink ones, and then there's the off-white, or maybe you see a different color than I do. You know I'm color challenged. But even for me, the differences add and enhance the beauty. See, it's really together that life happens in the body of Christ. See, we need to grow together. We need to grow together to follow Christ accurately and faithfully. We really do need this to happen together. As we've come to the end of chapter 18 in Acts, this is the end of Paul's second missionary journey. It's the end of his second missionary journey. And by this point, it's been maybe about 10, maybe 12 years since he has come to faith in Christ. There are likely hundreds, maybe even thousands of people now honoring, giving glory to God through Jesus, that just a decade earlier were lost in sin and, in the words of Paul in Colossians, were objects of God's wrath. In just 10 years, hundreds and thousands of people now have a different eternal address. They are no longer going to be in darkness, as I just read. They are going to be in the glorious light of the kingdom of God. I mean, is there anything better? Just take a second. Is there anything better than realizing that someone just a short time ago was under God's wrath and had no hope of joy or anything but judgment for eternity, being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light because a very learned but simple man went through their village or their city talking about Jesus? Is there anybody in your life right now who still remains in the kingdom of darkness for whom your heart just aches, saying, Lord, please move them. In your mercy, move them. Remove judgment from them and give them mercy. Is there anybody that comes to mind right now? You might want to write that person's name down. And I urged you last week to come up with three names to pray for City Fest. Feel free to do more. I didn't mean to limit you. Is there someone that could be moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? It may even happen through year. Paul has stayed about a year and a half in Corinth. And then he says he wants to go back to Syria. That would be Antioch. That was the church that sent him out. He wants to go back. And see, this is what's exciting, is that we need to grow together to follow Christ accurately and faithfully, but ministry happens together. Did you notice that he did not start the trip by himself? Priscilla and Aquila went with him. So he takes them from Corinth in Greece, in Achaia, and they come across the sea and they come to Ephesus. And he reasons in the synagogue there. That's what he does. This is Paul's first time in Ephesus. We're not sure why Priscilla and Aquila go with him. At the very least, Paul just didn't want to be by himself. We know Paul's style. How does he do it? Takes Barnabas with him on the first journey. And then he decides, oh, I think I'll take Silas this time. Oh, then we've got Timothy. We pick him up along the way. Paul's whole mentality is that service to God, that ministry, does not happen solo. Ministry does not happen by ourselves. You know, it's truly a gift for me as a Badavelli to be able to have Badavelli Phil and Badavelli Mugo to work with. It's a gift not just to have staff, but to be able to work with you in different ministries in our church that it really is. And again, as Elaine said, it's not just the Badavelli show. It's not just the pastor doing this thing. Do you know that I could have stayed at the men's retreat? We could have had another speaker come in. I wanted to get back to you, but that's my issue. You didn't need me here. All the Badavellis could be gone, and this church would continue because ministry is something that happens together. It happens together. See, Paul wants to go back to Syria. He goes and he visits the church in Jerusalem. Remember, he's done this before. He wants them to know what's going on. They send him out, and it wasn't like, okay, see you in heaven. They expected him to come back, and he came back because he wanted them to know what God had been doing. If God uses you for something, if God uses you in someone's life, would you please talk about it? Would you please come tell us if we've prayed for you about something, or if you've had anybody pray with you, if your Sunday school class has prayed for you about something, would you please tell them when God does something? Because it's together that it happens. Someone was asking me on the men's retreat, you know, how's your prayer life? And I said, you know, that's not one of those questions that most of us ever want to be asked, right? How's your prayer life? Oh, it's okay. And I said, you know, I used to feel ashamed when someone asked me that question. But I heard someone say, my prayer life is great. And I've never heard anyone say that prior to this. My prayer life is great. Why? Because I've got 40 people praying for me. Our prayer life happens together. How's your ministry going? I don't know. It's together. It's great. God is doing great things with us together. And so I can claim what God's doing in your life because I'm a part of your life. You can claim what's going on in someone else's life because we're together in this ministry. It's not a competition, but there's a joy when you hear of something going on someplace else, maybe someone you've prayed for, just maybe even heard about. This is something we share together, and the more we know about what's going on, the more we can be excited about it. So it says that Paul set sail from Ephesus, he landed in Caesarea, and went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church there, and then went down to Antioch. And again, remember, this is elevation. Goes up to Jerusalem and then down to Antioch. Ministry happens together. Are you trying to go solo? Are you trying to live your Christian life by yourself, or are you allowing someone else to share in it with you? One of the joys of the men's retreat just now was seeing the men talking together, being together, caring about each other together, and caring about the things that matter to each other together. So that's what makes retreats so good. But you don't have to just go away for that. That can happen with a lunch or anything. You can get together and we can share it. So ministry happens together. And again, that's how we grow to follow Christ. But faithfulness, not just ministry, but faithfulness happens together. Verse 23 begins, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. See, Paul wants to go back to Asia, back to the places he's been before, because it isn't just enough to share the gospel with someone. You know, we do put a big emphasis on we want people to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. There is no bigger moment than seeing someone turn from darkness, turn to Christ, experience the forgiveness of sin, experience the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Nothing is more important. But it's not the only thing. One of the most pathetic things, frankly, about the Christian church, particularly in the last 100-150 years, is with the strong emphasis on evangelism and conversion, which is legitimate, it's been this attitude that's almost transactional. It's like, okay, check, they prayed to receive Christ. Now we move on. Someone else, oh, check, they've now received Christ. Okay, this person, check. But that's not enough. Paul went back to the people who maybe he checked off on a list. And what did he want to do? He wanted to strengthen them. He wanted to teach them. We read in earlier parts of Acts how when he and Silas went, or when he and Barnabas went, when he and Timothy went, it was to strengthen them. And each time, it's always they taught them the Word of God. See, this is a treasure. It is a treasure, and it's not just for you, but it's for you and I to share with others. We grow in Christ together. We grow in faithfulness together when we spend time around the Scriptures. This is where growth happens. Yesterday in the morning, Bodvili Phil, he's got a great illustration that he's using. He has an engine. A lawnmower engine. I thought he was good with children's messages with kids. You should see him with the adults with this engine. So he's got this engine, and he's teaching us how engines work, that it needs compression, it needs spark, it needs fuel. And so he's got the engine, he's going through, it's like, well, you need to be compression, you need to have it closed off, you need to be close to God. And then he said, well, you need the spark. Well, so many of us play church. We sound, you can pull on the engine, sounds like it's going to start, sounds like, but if there's no spark, there's no life. The engine just makes a lot of noise, and whoever's pulling it gets really tired. That spark is the presence of God. Well, last night, he was going to talk about, okay, the fuel that you need. Well, the fuel is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, and the engine, boom, it goes. And you don't even have to pull that hard. It's just, boom, it's there. There's life. Now the engine can work. See, now, this morning, he talked about, okay, what good's a running engine if it's not serving? If the reason we have engines is so that work can be done. He's pretty brilliant in how he put that all together. But that's the idea, is that we need the spark of the Spirit, we need the fuel of the Word, so then we can faithfully follow Christ together. So now you've been to the men's retreat, but he did a better job talking about it than I did. But see, we need God's Word if we're going to be faithful disciples. And I love how he said it, strengthening all the disciples, strengthening them. There are weak Christians. You or I have probably had moments in our lives when we have been weak Christians. That's not a point of shame. What that means is we need more of God's Word in our lives so we can receive the strength. The Holy Spirit can take the Word and cause us to grow. See, faithfulness happens together, but also that's where accuracy happens too. Do you notice, and this is incredible, I'm not sure who to be most impressed with, this character Apollos or Priscilla and Aquila. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man and with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. And again, when we read scriptures in the New Testament, which scripture is it? It's the Hebrew scriptures. It's what we call the Old Testament. It's the Word of God. The New Testament is not the only scripture that we have. The Old Testament is very, very important. So he was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Okay, now if this was today, Priscilla and Aquila hear Apollos preaching, and he almost gets it right. Then, while they're still in the synagogue, they start on Facebook, or they start on Twitter. Oh man, this preacher, he's really strong, but you know what the mistakes he made? He said this wrong, and he didn't say anything about the resurrection of Christ. I don't even know if he knows about the crucifixion. Yeah, he got the miracles right, and that Jesus is the Messiah, but come on. I am so impressed with Priscilla and Aquila. Instead of criticizing him publicly, instead of tearing him down, they invite him over for dinner. What grace, what kindness in the body of Christ. Instead of being critical of someone who, frankly, he was wrong. Was it heresy? We don't know everything that he had wrong or incomplete. But instead of being critical of him, particularly publicly critical of him, they said, come on over. Hi, I'm Priscilla, I'm Aquila. We've just been traveling with Paul. We learned a lot from Paul in Corinth. And there's a little bit more that you need to know, or maybe there's a lot more that you need to know. To me, one of the worst things that shames the body of Christ is how mean we are to each other. Someone says something wrong, someone does something that's just maybe even a little off, maybe a lot off. Instead of going to the person, instead of inviting them over in friendship and in hospitality, we attack. And I bring this warning to us because I think maybe more than any other time in history, it's easy to be cruel and mean with the internet. We can destroy someone's reputation with a few thumb strokes and send. Be careful. You hear something that I say, or Bad Billy Phil says, or Bad Billy Mugo says, you're not quite sure of. You hear something from your Sunday school class. Maybe even you hear it from another Bible study. Don't just start telling everybody about it, and, oh, that person's a heretic. They may be wrong. See, get it right. He was wrong. Apollos was wrong. He was saying things that were not adequate about Jesus. But instead of criticizing him, they had him over for dinner or lunch, or I don't know what the dinner. They invited him over to their house. They expressed hospitality, and they corrected him. But Apollos, okay, what city was he from? He was from Alexandria. Alexandria was the university, the learning capital of the world. Huge population. There may have even been more than 1 million Jews in Alexandria. Someone comes from Alexandria, that's like graduating from Princeton. That's like graduating from Harvard or Columbia or Berkeley. This is where you learn. And he knew the scriptures. What's it like to be corrected by someone? How many of you just say, hey, correct me? I'm open to it. I think I know my stuff, but feel free to pull me aside or confront me. We're all so defensive. But Apollos, and he's quite impressive apparently, he lets these tent makers, these leather workers, invite him over for dinner and correct him. Wow. Just those two qualities, graciousness and teachability. What would the Church of Jesus Christ be like if we were willing to be teachable and we were willing to be gracious? What would our church be like? Be even better. So this faithfulness, accuracy, it happens together. I do not have a corner on the Word of God. No one does. But together, I love it when someone comes up to me and says, Bodvili, have you read this blog? Or here, have you ever thought about reading this book? I love that when that happens. I want to be as teachable as Apollos. I love it when I or someone else comes to someone and says, you know, I heard you saying this. That was good, but there's a little bit here that you missed. And they're, oh, thank you. I didn't know that. Wow, that's great. Graciousness and teachability. You see, accuracy happens together. And finally, it brings a full circle again. And there we find ministry happening again together. Paul is gone, but Apollos, he's been teaching in Ephesus, and he wants to go to Achaia, which is to Corinth. And that's where Priscilla and Aquila, that was their hometown. That's where they helped establish the church with Paul. Apollos wants to go there. The brothers and sisters encouraged him, and they wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was of great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in the public debate. In public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Christ. It happens together. So here's Apollos, this stud speaker, is taught, corrected by Priscilla and Aquila, and does he go solo to Corinth? No. He comes with a letter from them. We're all on the same team. And the Corinthians, I mean, they were a problem church. And we read in 1 Corinthians that they actually did split up. Oh, I'm with Apollos, I'm with Paul. And they had this competition thing. But it didn't start that way. And I'm not going to blame Apollos for how competitive these people were. But Apollos doesn't walk in and say, hi, I'm from Alexandria. I've got what it takes. You guys need to listen to me. And I'll be your representative in the debate. He comes with a letter from the church of Ephesus that says, we're all in this together. You can trust him. And we're not there, but he is. And we're together in this. See, we grow, We grow together to follow Christ accurately and faithfully. We get it right. We get it right when we do it together. Amen. Please stand.